I want to teach this morning on a subject that I could probably teach 4 or 5, maybe 7 sermons on this. I'm not going to try to do that this morning. I hear somebody say, thank God. We'd be here later into the night, right? I'm going to read, first of all, from James chapter 1. In the New Testament, the book of James, and then I'm going to read from James chapter 4, if you want to follow along with us in your Bibles. And of course, Scott's going to put it up on the screen for us. And then I'll be, as we go through here, I'll be giving some other passages of Scripture. Not just sure what all we're going to do, because there's so many passages of Scripture relative to this subject, but let's just read, beginning with James chapter 1, and I'm going to, verse 6. James chapter 1, verse 6. And he's talking about to those of us who pray. He's saying to us, let him, or those of us who are praying, let us pray, and when we ask anything from God, let us pray in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. And verse 8, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. There's two places, incidentally, that we find this word double-minded, only two in the Bible. And they're both used by James, and that's one of the places in James chapter 1, verse 8. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So we're going to talk about double-mindedness today and maybe a couple of other Sundays. Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And let's begin reading with verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1. And I'm going to be reading this from the Amplified Bible. What leads to the unending quarrels and conflicts among you? Do they not come from your evil or hedonistic desires that wage war in your bodily members, fighting for control over you? That's where these things come from. Hedonistic means pleasure or happiness, that is the purpose of one's primary purpose in life, or his chief goal in life, living life for yourself or being self-centered. Verse 2, you are jealous and covet what others have, and your lust goes unfulfilled, so you murder or you kill. You are envious and cannot obtain the object of your envy, so you fight and you battle. You do not have because you do not ask it of God. Verse 3, you ask God for something and do not receive it because you ask with the wrong motive, out of selfishness or with an unrighteous agenda, so that when you get what you want, you may spend it on your selfish desires. You adulteresses, that is disloyal sinners flirting with the world and breaking your vow to God, do you not know that being the world's friend, that is loving the things of the world, is being God's enemy? So, whosoever chooses to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says to no purpose, verse 5, that the human spirit which he has made to dwell in us lusts with envy? Verse 6, but he gives us more and more grace. Can somebody say amen? Thank God for his grace. He gives us more and more grace through the power of the Holy Spirit to defy sin and live an obedient life. a life that reflects both our faith and our gratitude for our salvation. It's the kind of life we're supposed to live. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud and the haughty, but continually gives the gift of grace to the humble, who turn away from self-righteousness, those who are humble. Verse 7, so submit to the authority of God. Resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. Come close to God with a contrite heart, and he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your unfaithful hearts, you double-minded people. There's another, that's the double-minded again. Be miserable and grieve and weep over your sin. Let your foolish laughter be turned to mourning and your recklessness joy to gloom. Humble yourselves with an attitude of repentance and insignificance. Humble yourselves with an attitude of repentance and insignificance in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up. He will give you purpose. Amen? There have been, over the years, in this country and around the world, several Christian and other ministries that have relatively became known as prosperity ministries. I cannot remember all their names, and even if I could, I can name off several of them right now, but I'm not going to do that. But many of their teachings of the so-called gospel pertain to such subjects as the power of having a positive mind, positive thinking, or as one put it, thinking and growing rich. How to be prosperous or how to be successful in life. And years ago, after I had kind of gotten away from the Lord and decided I wasn't going to be his preacher or minister anymore and just kind of went off into the world completely, I got a sales job, and first thing I did when I got into sales, I read all the books I could, or several books by outstanding salespeople of that time, and studied state sales courses on how to be an outstanding salesperson. And I did become fairly successful in sales. And they really did help me, naturally, to think positively. And I say this to everyone, and we all know this, if we think about it, to think positively is much better and leads to a better way of life than being negative about everything. Somebody say amen to that? Little did I know that really all I had to do was to listen to some of the ministers that day and purchase their literature, and I could be successful in life, and God would help me be very successful in making money and becoming a really successful somebody. And I want to make it known now that being successful, God wants you to be successful. Amen? I'm not saying anything about that. He wants us to be successful. As most folks think of the term, that's it's not exactly right. He wants us to be successful when it comes to our lives, our daily lives, our jobs, our families, our education, earning a living. And he will, if we belong to him and put our trust in him and faith in him, he does and he will do that. He will help us. How many of you Christians can say amen to that? Amen? How many of you God's helped you with your job and relations and all different kinds of things? Amen? Isn't God good? He's our Heavenly Father. Amen? He does all of that. But when Being successful, as most of the folks think of the term, that is, they think of it in terms of being rich and being wealthy and becoming famous, being what I would call highly successful and being somebody that's very noticeable and whatever. You follow me? So when we have that kind of mindset, that's not what God wants for us. That's not the right kind of mindset. That mindset is really against the life that the Lord Jesus expects us to, and that we need to believe and live. He wants us to live. 1 John 2:15, for example, says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the lust of the eye, plus the flesh. The pride of life is not of the is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof." So, God's not, and Jesus didn't give us a license, and doesn't expect us to go out and love this world and the things of the world and go get all we can, like one man said, go get all you can all you get, and then sit on your can. So when we call him, if we do call him Lord, and we expect him to be Lord of our lives and to follow him, as he says, that is to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow him. It also, he says, also to lose our lives is to find them. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So as Christians, we have a choice. Amen? Our choice is really one of the most major choices that we can ever, probably the most major choices that we can ever make. And it has to do with our minds and our actions. We can walk in the Spirit, or we can walk in the flesh. And that's the choice that we have to make. In this respect, only Christians can be double-minded. A person that is not a Christian cannot be double-minded in this respect. Now, we can have all different kinds of minds and set our minds on all different kinds of things, but to be a double-minded Christian means that I have a choice. I can get in my flesh and do what the flesh wants me to do, or I can stay in the Spirit and do what the Spirit of God wants me to do. And the difference there is with Christians is that God gives us, after we've been born again by the Spirit of God and we've come into His family, He provides for us all of the things necessary, the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, to help us to sense and to know that our bodies are the habitation of God through the Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can know that we may not really understand what it all exactly means, but we know that once I was lost, but now, as the man said, once a song said, once I was lost, now I'm found. I have a sense in me that the God that before I became a Christian, I didn't know, didn't care about. I heard about him. I didn't know much about him, and I didn't really want him to have much to do in my life, because this was my testimony, or is my testimony. I was brought up in church. So I didn't see any. I thought going to church and being religious, well, that was okay if you wanted to be that. But as far as making any difference in my life, it really didn't make any difference in my life, because I didn't really have the power to make a difference in my life. I couldn't live what I thought the preachers were preaching to me about. Don't smoke, don't chew, mainly is what I heard. Don't smoke, don't chew, and don't run with those who do. There was a lot of things that I just couldn't do. So I didn't try to do much of anything until the Lord got hold of my life, and then I came to Him, and I didn't think about what I had to do and what He wanted me to do and all the commandments and the rules and the regulations of being a Christian, because that's the way I looked at them at that time, until I came to Him. Then He changed my mind. I didn't look at it like that anymore. Amen? And when I came to Him, I came just as I was. I didn't say, Lord, I'm going to keep your commandments, or I'm going to go to church, or I'm going to try to do better. I didn't do any of those things. I just simply came on my knees and fell before God and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need you to save me. Isn't that the way most of us come? Amen? And when we come, he doesn't tell you, well, okay, if you get religion, if you join the church, if you get baptized, if you do keep the commandments, and if you do all of these things, then I'll save you. Can somebody say amen? We're saved by grace. And the Bible says that over and over again. That doesn't mean we go ahead and sin as we please and do like we want to. Like I've said, I started living a little bit more like I pleased when I was saved, and because my want-tos and the things that I wanted to do were different. I had changed. I had become a new creation in Christ Jesus. The God that I didn't want to serve and didn't want to have anything to do with, now I loved him and I wanted to serve him and wanted to have something to do with him. I still didn't know a whole lot about it. But I knew he didn't give me a bunch of rules and regulations, because when I came to him, I didn't keep the rules and the regulations. I just came to him as a poor, helpless sinner, fell on my face before him, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And by his grace, his love, he saved me. And that's how he does all of us. Amen? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that grace is not of yourself. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't work for it. It's because God loved us. God sent his only Son, and he took our place on the cross, shed his blood, and died and was buried and resurrected so that you and I might be saved and have eternal life. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. Amen? And that's what this is all about. So double-mindedness doesn't have anything to do with all of that. Double-mindedness has to do with, well, let me kind of give you an idea about what double-mindedness means. I wrote this from Bible dictionaries. Double-minded is an expression that is used by James in these two chapters that we just read. Chapters of passages of scripture that we just read. And it's used to express, and I quote, to express the opposite of purity of heart. Psalms 12, verse 1 and 2 forms the Old Testament background of the term. This is where this term, as far as James is concerned, this is what they believe that this term originated from. Because in Psalms, that psalm, he says, help, Lord, for the ungodly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, vanity, falsely, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. So double-mindedness means a double heart, which means, and I don't know if I'll get to this or not, I'm going to read some more scripture, but when we become Christians, that's when we become double-minded. Amen? As a matter of fact, a lot of people come to me and tell me after they've been saved, Lord, don't call me Lord, they say, Brother Lewis, Lord, what happened to me? I don't have any idea what happened to me. Before I was saved, I was getting along fairly well. Now after I'm saved, I'm just having all kinds of problems. And I don't tell them, well, you're double-minded, because they wouldn't understand what that meant. But I do try to teach people that as Christians so that they can understand. And people, when we become Christians, this is one of the first things that we need to understand, that we are now of two natures. We have the nature, as the Bible teaches us, we have the nature of Adam, the first Adam, which sinned. And the wages of sin is death. And so as the Bible says, death passed upon all of us, because all of us that were born through Adam and Eve's generation, how many of you were born through Adam and Eve's generation? Every human being, all the human beings, they were the first man and the first woman, right? So all of that all human beings are born with a death sentence. That's the Adamic nature. That means that, you know, whether a person is a Christian, non-Christian, whether they know anything about religion or non-religion, or whether they even care about nothing, they all die. Are you with me? Everybody that comes into this world dies. What do you have to look forward to as far as your fleshly body is concerned? If you don't have to look forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, all we have to look forward to is our spirit's going to depart from our bodies, and they're going to take us and put us in a casket, and people are going to come cry over us, and then they're going to put us in a 6-foot hole in the ground. And that all has came about because of one man's sin, and that's what the Bible teaches, and that's Adam. Well, then you could say, well, why does God hold us responsible for that? If we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, as the Bible says, and there's none righteous, no, not one, we can't save ourselves, then what God has hold us responsible for? He doesn't hold us responsible for that. You say, well, what do you mean he doesn't hold us responsible for that? That's the reason why God just couldn't say, I forgive you, I love you, and I forgive you, and everything's going to be all right, because he will not welcome somebody who is of the Adamic nature into his kingdom. That's why God so loved the world, the Bible says, that he had to give his son. Because Jesus is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And now you can understand why God had to give his son, because he had to have a man that was born of a woman and had an earthly body to come live a physical life perfectly, not commit one sin, and then give his body to receive our stripes and our judgment for our sins and for the sins of Adam, the first Adam. And that's why he's called, incidentally in the Bible, that's why Jesus is called the second Adam. There's only been two. Amen? The first Adam lost it. The second Adam restored it all. Amen? Amen. So now that's why. So why did Jesus have to do that and die and be buried and resurrected? So now we can be born again. Not born into this world like we were with a fleshly body under the Adamic sin, but be born again by the Spirit of God, which is through the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood, his sacrifice, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and now we become new creations in Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, you understand salvation better than I hope you probably ever did. And not only understand it, but see it so that now it can make a difference in your lives. Because now when we understand that, we can realize why the Bible calls us double-minded. It means that we have two natures. It means we have the nature of the Adamic nature that we were born with through Adam, but now we have a new nature. Can somebody say amen? Created through Christ. Amen? Amen? Which is of the Spirit. Amen? Now, let's read some other passages of Scripture. So you'll be able to maybe understand some of these a little bit better if I can find where I put them in all of this literature that I have up here. First of all, I think I want to find Galatians, if I can find Galatians. I think I have it here somewhere. I may not. I have so many scriptures here. Let's go to Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16. And he's speaking to Christian people here. And he's saying, but I say, he's saying to Christians, those double-minded people like us, if we've been born again, walk and live habitually. Walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responding to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desire of the flesh or the human nature which is without God. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible in case you... So, let me repeat. And when you walk in the Spirit that God has given you, then you will not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh or of the human nature which is without God. In other words, he's saying you have a human nature that is without God. If you walk in the Spirit, that nature can't control you. Amen? That's why the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be being filled with the Spirit. In other words, continually be filled with the Spirit. I get up every day and I say, Lord, this is the day that you've made, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in you. And I mean that. And then I say, Lord, I'm going to put off as Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to go ahead and get ahead of myself anyway. Maybe I won't stumble over myself if I get ahead of myself. Ephesians 4 says, put off the old man, let's see, which is corrupt. Be put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds, in the spirit, and put on the new man. Are you with me? Which is created after righteousness and true holiness. So that's something that I have to do. We have to do as Christians. Because now that we're double-minded in the sense that we have a choice between living in the flesh and doing what the flesh wants us to do, or living in the Spirit and doing what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. And let me tell you, if you've been a Christian very long and you've had this experience, you've already found out and realized that walking in the Spirit is a whole lot better than walking in the flesh. Because when you walk in the Spirit, you have that love and that peace and that joy and that strength and that power and that feeling and that assurance that, hey, I'm accepted of God. God lives in my body. My body is a habitation of God through the Spirit. I can walk now in the Spirit, and I can have that peace of God that passes all understanding. And I can experience that love of God that experiences all the understanding. And as I develop that relationship, as we develop that relationship with Him and walking in that Spirit, the more Spirit-filled we become, and the happier and the more joyous, and the more we come to know and more not, we grow in the love and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that what He says? I'm still growing. I've been walking with Him for 60, some odd years, I don't know, 60, how many years, 70, whatever. And I'm still growing in His grace. I'm still experiencing His love. I'm still growing in His knowledge. I'm still coming to more to understand Him and how He feels and what He thinks of it. He's my Heavenly Father. Amen. Amen. And He cares for me. Amen. Much better than anybody else cares for me. Not only that, but He not only cares for us, there's not any problem that's too big for Him. He can take care of everything. Amen. Isn't that what He says? I am God. I can do anything. All things are possible with me. When the man brought his little dumb, deaf and dumb child to the disciples and said, would you heal him? What did they say? Duh. When he brought him to Jesus, he said, how did he get in this condition? He said, he's been that way from birth. And the man said, the father said, Lord, if you can do anything, help me. And he said, the man said, Lord, I believe that you can do anything. Help my unbelief. You with me? See, what he was saying was, I believe you're God in the flesh. I believe you can do anything. But I'm a human and I have that human nature in me that tries to fill me with doubt and fear and uncertainty and unsurety. So, Lord, he's saying, I'm double-minded. Are you listening to me? So he says, Lord, I know you can do all things. In my spirit, I know, bless God, everything's, all things are possible with you. You're God in the flesh. I believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus didn't say, well, your overbelief is just to upset the whole apple cart and I can't do anything for you. He looked at him and he said, be whole. And the dumb heard and the dumb spoke. Are you with me? He still does the same thing today with healing and with our blessings and with our provisions as we go through life. God is, do you think, why did he say when he said, don't you think God cares as much about you as you care about your children? Don't you think your Heavenly Father cares about all of the things that concerns you? He knows what we're going through. He knows what we think. He has come to supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory. Isn't that what He says? And somebody may say, well, why doesn't He supply this and that? Well, I wanted a new Cadillac and He didn't supply that. I wanted $200,000 in the bank. Are you listening to me? Let's be practical with God. Now, let me say this to you. I just have to put this in here right here. If you wanted $200,000 so you could give it to somebody in need, I'll guarantee you, go to your bank and look for it, it'll be there. Did you hear what I just said? You see, it doesn't have the nature of Christ is no longer of the second Adam. The nature of Christ is no longer like the Adamic nature that we receive from Adam. The Adamic nature is selfish. It wants everything for itself. Everything in my life before I became a Christian revolved around myself. Self-centeredness, self-whatever. Whatever I wanted, whatever I thought I could do. I like that, so I'll, whatever. Are you with me? But since I became a Christian and I am a partaker of the divine nature, that nature is no longer self-centered. Are you with me? Well, what kind of center does it have? Did I hear somebody say that? What kind of center does it have? Well, I'm glad you asked that. The center of that nature is Christ, Jesus. And because we love Him, He loves us. And He loved us because He first loved us, we love Him. And so now we want to try to do the best with it, not that we're going to, because we're like, we're growing. Are you with me? And we're learning how to please and what to do. And as we grow and as we come know, He doesn't ask something of you that you don't know as a Christian, that you don't know about, or that you don't believe. He won't do that. We will grow in God's love and in God's knowledge. And as we grow, the more we grow, the further we develop, the stronger we become. And we're no longer, as the Bible talks about, being babes in Christ. We start growing up and becoming men and women of God in Christ. And we start living and looking at everything as what it pertains to us And we start looking at everything as, how does this pertain to God? How can I please my Father? Are you with me? Also, it means that I don't do things because the law tells me not to do something, and I have to be obedient in subjection to the law. I don't do something because it doesn't please Christ in my life, and I know it offends Him, and I don't want to hurt Him because He's my Savior and my Lord, and God is my Heavenly Father, and so I don't want to sin. Try to do my best not to sin. If I stood up here and told you this morning that I've been a Christian and I've been in the ministry since I was 19 years old, that I never sinned in my life, would you believe me? God help you if you did. Amen. Because I'm learning. Now, as I've learned some things, I love Him more. I love Him more now than I did back then. I know more now about His will and how to walk with Him and how to talk to Him and have Him listen to me and know that He hears and understands my prayers. And you with me? And the more I've grown, now I'm not just being carried by the church and by a body of believers and by the Holy Spirit. I'm helping carry others. I'm helping feed others. I'm helping strengthen others. I'm helping encourage. That's what I'm doing here this morning. I'm not doing this morning for my good. I'm doing this for everybody else's good. Amen? That's what God wants me to do, called me to do. Amen? Praise God. So let's go, like He says, and live it. Amen? Let's go live it. Let's stand. Thank y'all for being here. God's so good, isn't He? Praise God. Brother Jim, would you dismiss us? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you made.